You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, welcome back, everybody, to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm happy to be here and talking with frontline warriors like Stephen Black, who you may have listened to in our first interview. We had a sort of a weird situation where we had to skip a few weeks there between our first and our second interview with Stephen, who is the director of First Stone Ministries. Stephen is has been doing this work for a long time. He's helping minister to people who are caught up in homosexuality and other sexual sins. And he's got an amazing testimony, which you can find at firststone.org. That's firststone.org. Stephen, are you on the line?
I'm here.
Okay, we're talking to Stephen. He's in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. How's the weather out there, Stephen?
It's hot. I think we're on 16 or 17 days of 100 plus. It's pretty warm.
So Oklahoma gets hot in the summer. Jeez, who would have thunk? We're pre-interviewing this. This is we're taping on July 6th, and the show will air live on July 9th. All of our interviews at Americans for Truth are available at americansfortruth.org. That's americansfortruth.org. Just click the AFTA Radio Hour button on the right. You can catch the first segment of this interview. And Stephen, we went through your testimony in the first segment. Boil it down for us in a couple minutes. You got into the homosexual lifestyle, and then God took you out of the homosexual lifestyle. Give us the two-minute version.
1983, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ with some believers that were completely sold out to him. As a result of their sold out and obedient life, their love of God, I encountered Jesus in their home. And that was on February 6th. A year and a half before that, my little brother had died and started making me face eternity. But that encounter led me to a total surrender to Christ, and it was a pretty radical surrender that night. I heard the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that's what it was, but Jesus came to me in the presence of their devotion, and really what they were doing was just talking about how Jesus comes and goes from their lives and answers their prayer, and I thought these people were absolutely, completely insane and radical, but I just listened to them talk to my friend, who was their sister, And lo and behold, the Spirit of God came upon me and told me if I did not accept him that night, I was going to die. And in 1983, there was this mysterious disease that hit the hospitals of Oklahoma City where people were dying from a disease called GRID, and that was gay-related immune deficiency. And so I heard the Lord, and I told the people, I need to know God like you all know God. And they prayed with me that night, and I had an amazing encounter that night as Mary and I were driving home. She said, well, does this mean you've changed? Does this mean you're not going to be gay anymore? And I said, you know, I guess it means whatever God has for me. That prompted me to go pick up the big Douay version of the Bible, and one of those big family table Bibles, we lug it downstairs into my room, and I prayed over it, and I said, God, show me in the Word where it says that homosexuality is a sin. I'd had a gay Catholic priest. I was raised in the Catholic Church who told me that I was born this way and that God loved me just the way I was. It never sat well with me, and I had always been seeking for truth, especially after my little brother's death. And the Lord gave me Leviticus, and he gave me the law, and he showed me that I was worthy of death. And as a result of that, I wasn't real happy with those verses. It caused me to really hit my knees, and I started seeking God, and as a result, I was able to find a pastor who would love me and mentor me, and I was a part of a revival movement in the early 80s with the Vineyard and the Fullness Movement with the Southern Baptist Convention, and I experienced Christ like to this day. I've still not experienced the Lord like I experienced in the early 80s, and that's what set my my feet walking completely that God's word was true, it was infallible, it's inspired, and one of my life verses is out of Psalms 107, verse 20, which says, He sent His word to deliver them from their destructions. I believe that Jesus Christ literally warned me, and I heeded His warning, and He saved my soul from a pit. Psalms 30 and Psalms 40 are also my life passages of Scripture. He really delivered my soul from a pit.
And now you've been married. We were taping, actually, our part one on your 25th anniversary.
That's true.
You've been married 25 years. You have how many kids?
I have three adult children and one granddaughter and one grandson on the way.
Oh, that's awesome. And, you know, boy, I just love hearing testimonies, Stephen, and not just because, you know, we single out homosexuality. It's just great to hear any testimony, you know, how God can reach in and turn a person's life around. And this comes apart from the person. I mean, I think that's one of the things about a born-again testimony is that there's something, there's a work of God apart from the person, so that the person sees that you can't earn your way into heaven. You know, we're just not good enough. God works, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and it's that humbling. I mean, you came to see the sinfulness of the lifestyle that you once embraced as gay.
That's right. And, you know, there's many people like myself, you know, having been involved in this type of ministry for many years, and really doing pastoral care for the last 20 years, you know, there are people that don't do what I'm doing, which is to publicly testify. And I think people in the church and even at large in the secular community would be surprised how many people at one time believed they were homosexual or had no choice, and actually through a relationship with Christ have had a transforming walk with God, and their internal world was reorganized, and they no longer believe they're gay only.
Right. And Stephen, you were a victim, and we only have one show I want to get your thoughts on a lot of the issues of the day, but it, you know, for anybody listening, go back to that first interview. And that was in part one, where Stephen talks about he was molested as a child. He was, I believe, twice, right, Stephen?
Well, yeah, twice. That was real overt. And then there were some other things that happened to me that were, you know, would be considered molestation through cousins and other peer situations. So quite a bit of brokenness, of
right.
Molestation.
And you see that brokenness as the major factor in the causation, as it were, of homosexual identities in both men and women?
Yeah, you know, through our specific work and our ministry, I say over the last 20 years, the men that I've surveyed, about 65% of the males and about 85% of the females have overt some form of childhood molestation.
Those are astonishing figures, Stephen. And boy, it's just the media works in overtime trying to not make that connection or any causative connection of dysfunction, you know, relationship with a father or the mother for lesbians. The media really work overtime to break any connection between that and their embrace of homosexuality.
Yeah, they want to normalize it. That's part of the problem, is there is this onslaught to normalize the idea of homosexuality, and they're not looking at what is going on behind closed doors and the dysfunction that is sown into the human soul, the
right.
Distortion that comes into the mind of children and of people that engage in that behavior.
And yet, Stephen, I'm sure that there are men and women maybe who've come to you and said, well, Stephen, none of that fits me. I had a great relationship with my father. I was not abused. What do you say to people like that? Does it usually end up being true, or is there a lot of denial?
Well, there is a lot of ambiguousness with the idea of the relationship with the same-sex parent. That is definable, and what one person would say is a healthy relationship, another person would say that's dysfunction, especially in coming full circle myself. I would have said, you know, I had a good relationship, and now I know it absolutely was completely broken. And so that's pretty typical. However, the sexual molestation, that's certainly true. You know, you have more than 25-35% of the males that I have actually encountered that have never had any form of sexual molestation or even sexual distortion. And you deal with personality factors. You deal with the bent of the soul and what they found were, in male homosexuality, which was, a place of feeling protected in, a feminine identity or connection to femininity. And that's because that particular male may actually have a bent towards what would be the sensitive, artistic, emotional soul, which is good. It's not a bad thing. God created men to be that way, and some men are more so than others. And because of that, men are stereotyped. They hear the words. They listen to what the culture is saying. And they're actually mentored by those words and culture into sexual perversions.
Yes, and you must be aghast at the development of the popularization of the transgender identity.
Yeah,
you've got a minute
so
to
broken.
Go. Talk about that for a minute.
It's just so broken because you're dealing with, first and foremost, an identity conflict, and it does start in childhood, and unfortunately it ends up in a place where people begin to mentor it through their behavior and then ultimately through mutilation through sex change operations.
Yeah, and it's grotesque and it's very sad, and we will be interviewing somebody who was in that lifestyle in a few weeks. And you'll be able to listen to that. But we're talking to my friend Stephen Black, who's got a wonderful ministry. The website is firststone.org. That's firststone.org. Stephen was in the homosexual lifestyle. His entire testimony is at that website. And he's also got a website called stephenblack.org, which is his blog, stephenblack.org. Our website is americansfortruth.com or .org. And we'll be right back with Stephen after the break. Welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Pete LaBarbera, president of Americans for Truth about homosexuality, and we are a single-issue organization devoted to opposing and exposing the powerful homosexual activist lobby. And one thing the homosexual lobby fears, probably what it fears the most, is people like Stephen Black existing, or many people knowing that they exist. And Stephen, I dare say that there are many young people who are completely unaware that people like you, who once called themselves gay and now are happily married and living happy lives apart from that sinful lifestyle, a lot of young people don't even know you exist.
That's true. They don't, and they are surprised, especially in the public school systems now that we have, where there is the legitimizing and the normalization of homosexuality. We have, not to be too political here, but we have the President of the United States just in this last month, a couple of years ago, proclaimed June as Gay Pride. Last year had a gay party in the White House. And so, we have a legitimization of homosexuality at a cultural level like we have never seen before.
And to a lot of Christians, that's shocking. But in your life, because of what you experienced, how do you feel when you see things like, New York State passing same-sex so-called marriage and, shows like Glee directly promoting homosexuality as normative to young people? It must make your heart break.
It does, but if I didn't know what the final chapter is and what the final end is going to be, that I find hope in the scriptures in the Bible, it would be completely despairing. But I know whom I believe, and I know that Jesus Christ is real, that he does exist. There is a God of creation, and he is allowing this, and ultimately all of this will come into check, and it will be, it'll come full circle.
Yeah, and yes, absolutely, and truth does exist, and no matter how much the culture says otherwise, what we believe is true. And Stephen, have you ever had a conversation about, I'm sure you must have been had the question thrown at you by pro-gay activists or people who consider themselves gay, Stephen, am I going to hell? And, how do you talk? There is a judgment, and yet how do you talk about that with people in the lifestyle?
Well, I point them back to the Word of God, and we unapologetically tell people that we are not therapists, we're not psychologists, we're not reparative therapy, we are pastoral care givers, and that we embrace the idea of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that the answers specifically about eternal destiny are found in the Scriptures. And it is very clear, I like using Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, which is not specific to homosexuality, but all sexual immorality and people that are idolaters and greedy people. The Scripture is very clear, and it says, in context, let no one deceive you with empty words, that those who practice such things shall not inherit God's kingdom. They're not going to go to heaven, but the kindness of God is what leads us to be able to turn from behaviors that are life-defining and destructive and turn towards Him in a relationship where God gives His power and grace so that a person can actually rise above. And, you know, that's where I know that if a person is struggling and they really desire to walk with Jesus, then the Scripture is very clear. If they have surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust as Jesus as Savior for what He did at the cross and in that alone, then the Scriptures, the promise is that they will have everlasting life. But the other promise is those who practice such behaviors and deny the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, their eternal destiny is also a promise in the Word of God. They will not inherit life.
Wow. Yeah. And the Bible is true, but yet we suffer from an incredible lack of knowledge about the Bible. And now we have an increasingly strong atheist secular movement, which denigrates the Bible, which says, why even believe the Bible? And I got to say, Stephen, in the last few months and years, I've noticed there's a very strong sort of gay atheist movement, you know, sort of combining the atheism and the rejection of the biblical ethos on homosexuality into a very fervent anti-Christian component within this particular subculture.
Yeah, it's just becoming from bad to worse, isn't it?
Now let's talk about approaches, because you have a unique perspective. I want you to assess the outreach to homosexuals from sort of the evangelical left to, or the, let's just say, from the liberal end to the conservative end, and talk about the excesses. I'm not sure if we talked, I can't remember in the first interview, but I've been reading Andy Marin's book. Andy Marin is a self-proclaimed evangelist to the gay community in Chicago. And I notice on your blog, which is, again, Stephen Black, that's Stephen's, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, black.org, you have an article by Andy Comiskey, who's another ex-gay man, critical of Marin's approach. Marin is trying to answer what he perceives as the overly hostile attitude of Christians to homosexuals. But it seems to me he's almost got like a spiritual Stockholm syndrome going here, Stephen. He's so against what he perceives as hatred of gays, homosexuals, that he sort of goes overboard on the other side, and he becomes sympathetic, and it's like he's afraid to tell homosexuals that the behavior itself is sinful and they must leave it behind.
Well, and what you do is you look at where that all began with him specifically, and this is true with many people that I minister to, and that is the compromise begins when it hits home and you have to somehow try to reconcile it. And Andrew's best friends, his two, I think, college friends, ended up coming out of the closet and being gay identified. And so he had to wrestle with that and wrestle with his evangelical background, his Christianity, and the fact that there are a lot of places within the church at large in evangelical Christianity that, quite frankly, has been cruel and mean to people that have struggled with the sin of homosexuality. And so he's wrestled with that, and now he's come to an unfortunate, watered-down version of the gospel of Jesus Christ that lacks power to transform people, but rather than transformation, it's acceptance. And that is an error, and is an error that he is going to have to answer for.
So it's sort of an accommodation. It's, the lives of people like you show, and many others like you, by the way, including many who are not public like you are, shows that the Lord can transform people. And, of course, in all areas of life, we see that not just homosexuality. We see people in all practicing all sorts of sins whose lives are transformed. Andy is now we hear people talking about gay Christians and that sort of thing. That gets into dangerous territory, doesn't it, when you start appropriating, the word Christian to and linking those together as if you can be practicing homosexuality and still be living a Christian life acceptable to God.
Yeah, and even the term gay Christian has to be defined by the people that you're talking with. So for some people, that means a person who is truly surrendered to Christ, and yet they are struggling with same-sex attractions. They have turned away from homosexuality like the celibate Catholic priest. Mm-hmm. And they consider themselves a gay Christian. But then you have this other venue of people that are propagating the idea of a theological position where you can be a practicing homosexual and be monogamous in your homosexual behavior and be a Christian and go to heaven. And that is absolute error.
Yeah. Now, we've got 2.5 minutes to the break. Talk about this approach where Andy Marin goes out with a group of people to the Chicago Gay Pride Parade with a sign that says, "I'm sorry, I used to be a Bible-banging bigot." Now, I know you said there have been errors, and Christians a lot of times have had to repent, to, have an overly harsh attitude, lacking the grace of God. But I just have a problem with going out to a parade, which is celebrating essentially sin, and saying you're sorry as a Christian. Doesn't that send a sort of very mixed message?
It does, but I think that particular type of environment where you have people celebrating sin, if in fact someone is led by the Holy Spirit, I actually went out with a couple of ministries. They asked me to participate in this last gay pride here in Oklahoma City, where we handed out food, grilled hot dogs and watermelon and water, and we ministered to the people. I've got to pray with several people. People were given the gospel, and there were some people kind of in the venue of the God Hate Fags type people that were there down the street screaming and yelling, and the pastor got on our megaphone and said, "We want to apologize to the gay community on how the church has treated them. Jesus Christ has died for you, and we would like to talk to you about that."
Right.
So, there can definitely be a situation where evangelicals reach out, but then if you're compromising, unfortunately, the way that Andrew positions himself, I think we do a disservice. And it's disingenuous to the truth of Jesus' gospel that says we must deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow him.
Yeah, and obviously there's a big difference, and this is very interesting. Obviously there's a big difference, the Fred Phelps, the God Hates Fags, the people who would just mock and ridicule homosexuals. There's a big difference between that and saying you're sort of and apologizing for Christianity, is sort of the general Christian approach towards homosexuality as a sin that can be changed. We're talking with Stephen Black, who is the director of First Stone Ministries. His website is firststone.org. We'll be right back after the break.
Are you sick and tired of homosexuality and gay marriage being celebrated by the liberal media and popular culture? Do you worry about the radical gay agenda being pushed on young children in schools? Are you worried that the gay movement will destroy America's religious freedoms? And are you offended that Christians are called bigots and homophobes just because they agree with God that homosexual behavior is wrong? Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is a single-issue group devoted to exposing and fighting the gay agenda. They are not about hate, but love for God's truth. They are Christians, so instead of celebrating homosexuality, they lift up the many ex-gays who have left it behind and now lead godly lives through Christ. But Americans for Truth needs your help. The gay lobby has lots of money, power, and media support, but it lacks truth. Please help keep this show on the air and educate America about the dangerous goals of this anti-Christian movement. Make your gift online today at AmericansForTruth.com. That's AmericansForTruth.com.
Welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. We're in part two of our interview with Stephen Black, who's the director of First Stone Ministries, which is an ex-gay ministry. They help people trapped in homosexuality, other sexual sins, overcome. And Stephen's just doing wonderful work, and I would urge you to support him. The website is firststone.org. Support him. Support Americans for Truth. We're broke, as always. AmericansForTruth.org. And Stephen, this is we're talking about the proper Christian approach towards people practicing homosexuality. And Stephen, this is just so interesting to me because I didn't go this year to the Chicago Gay Pride Parade. I mean, it gets harder to go every year. It's just so, you know, there's this huge festival celebrating homosexualities. It's difficult to go there as a Christian. But the times I have been there, two or three times, you see this phenomenon of it's almost like the perfect arch enemy caricature of Christians. You know, with the bullhorns standing and usually behind a protection, an array of police protecting them against the crowd. And it's sort of like they make the perfect enemy, as it were, for these celebrants of homosexuality there. And I actually saw a couple of years ago where the homosexuals started pelting these street preachers they were so angry and they were yelling at them. And the street preachers were there behind their bullhorns. And finally, the cops had to come and take them away. And I've always thought, from the moment the first gay pride parade that I observed in Chicago, these huge celebrations, and we're talking 200,000 people, I've always wondered, why isn't there a more effective Christian outreach at these events? Somewhere between the street preacher and the Andy Marin, who I regard as, you know, like you, I think he's sort of sold out. He's not faithful to the Bible any longer. But why isn't there something in the middle there that's offering a human, very compassionate outreach to people at these events?
Well, I think part of the problem has been is, quite frankly, the church has been shocked by the outrageousness and the video screen that comes on in the mind of people when they think about homosexual behavior rather than the souls of people. And once people grow in the maturity and uncompromised apathy that we have in the church, which is quite frankly a large problem in the church, not just dealing with homosexuality, but in every facet of dealing with sin and brokenness in our society, there's such an apathy. We love our entertainment more than we want to preach the gospel. Once we start doing that, and once we start seeing the need and that we can actually reach out to these people, I think more people will. And it is happening. I like how Dr. Michael Brown, you know, he had an outreach a few years ago, and they had a team of people that wore T-shirts, and it says, God's got a better way.
Yeah.
And, you know, they were out there, and they were singing and witnessing and just loving on people. And it reminded me the first time I had an encounter with Christians at a gay bar, they were just singing out there and said that God loved me.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's totally different than a lot of the approach that we have out there, either nothing or then you have the, you know, the blowhorns and the mean signs out there.
That's, right.
That in that avenue is not going to help.
Right.
Now, just like I witnessed to the Pentecostal holiness preachers out there this last month, I said, you guys are not going to reach these people this way in this environment. Yes, the law of God is beautiful in that it's holy and it leads us to the cross, but you out here, standing out here with your signs that God hates fags and they're going to hell, they're sodomites, the wrath of God is against them, is not going to win them to the Lord.
Right.
Not in that environment.
Right, yeah. In
it's
that
just provoking. It's like casting your pearls before swine.
Right. It's so interesting. And let me read you something. And yet, so I guess Andy would be Andy Marin and the Emergent Church, which is trying to avoid the whole subject of sin altogether with regard to homosexuals. Or in Andy's case, it seems to be that he doesn't even want people to speak against the behavior generally, I think, because he says, well, that's speaking so-called, quote, gays and lesbians. And I use that put that word in quote because I don't believe anybody is inherently gay, just as you were not inherently gay.
Inherently sinful.
Yes. I mean, that the word gay seems to want to attach sinful behavior to an identity, which I think is wrong. But let me read you this portion. I just want to get your reaction. This is from Andy Marin's book, Love is an Orientation. He says, love the sinner, hate the sin. He says, among gays and lesbians, hate the sin is the most, love the sinner, hate the sin, which is a very common expression, is the most disdained phrase in the Christian vocabulary. If behavior equals identity, then hating gay sexual behavior is the same thing as hating the gay person. He goes on to say, the easiest way we can start to change these negative perceptions is to remove, quote, love the sinner, hate the sin, from our vocabulary. Clever catchphrases that try to make Christianity accessible to the masses don't translate to all different populations. As soon as we drop the notion of loving the sinner and hating the sin, the pressure is then off for us to drag a GLBT person from their current, quote, corrupted state to our, quote, holy state. And how do you feel about that? Because a lot of people understand homosexuality that way. They don't hate people in practicing homosexuality. They actually do want them to have a better way. They want them to experience the love of God, but that cannot include practicing the behavior.
Absolutely. I don't have so much a problem with what he is trying to communicate there, in that in the church world, the idea that we communicate that as our message, you know, we're gonna hate your sin, but we love you. When a person is actually identifying to their behavior as a part of their identity. And that is part of the problem, is in homosexuality and culturally now, those two things have been linked together as much as the idea that being innately human is heterosexual, which I think is natural. Unfortunately, homosexuality is being normalized that way. So we definitely, as a standard, embrace the truth that we do actually love the sinner and hate the sin, but making that our message is not necessarily going to help bring someone to
right.
Christ.
Well, but the danger is when you, as a Christian, as a public Christian leader, start to make that almost accept that that the behavior is part of the identity. I think that's what we would call the emergent church, right? I mean, they're saying, wait, well, maybe you can't. Maybe that is really part of their identity. That's why we have to start pushing monogamy, because let's face it, not all gays can change like Stephen Black did. And so we have to start going down the road of let's encourage them to be monogamous. Let's encourage them they can call themselves gay Christians, not in the way of I'm struggling with homosexuality, but hey, this is who I am.
Yeah, they're actually veering from a biblical worldview, dealing with the human condition of being, under the bondage of sin. And when you do that and you start veering away from the idea that it doesn't really matter what kind of problem we have in our humanity, whether it's a disease or, you know, a deformity or, you know, some form of addictive behavior, or what they call an orientation of, you know, sexual desire. I don't like the word orientation, because I think it connotes something that we're somehow legitimizing, that, you know, there's some kind of properness to the way that you're bent.
Mm-hmm.
And we all have broken sexual orientation. There's
right.
There's not anyone that doesn't lust at one level or another in some form of idolatry. That's why we needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross.
Right.
And unfortunately, when you go down that emergent worldview rather than a biblical worldview, you're going to be misleading people.
Yeah. Now, and you on your blog, you have the article by Andy Comiskey. He calls this approach the gutless gospel.
That's
Explain
right.
that.
Well, it's, I even put a hyperlink when he said that to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that conforms the soul to godliness, which means in behavior, in the way that you think, it's transforming to where you are now basing your lifestyle upon the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he said is narrow, that narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few find it. Jesus said in the parable of the sower of the seed that 25% of those that have the seed of God sown into their hearts will produce fruit. That's a narrow way. And, you know, when the gay activists want to chide me or mock me and saying, you know, that ministries like First Stone or Exodus-type ministries only have a 33% success rate, I remind them that Jesus' statistics are 25%. That narrow is the way that leads to life. And so when we have a, you know, for those who really stick out the program and have more than, you know, a 65 to 75% success rate, I think we're doing a pretty good job at helping people overcome sexual sin and sexual brokenness.
Right.
But unfortunately, you have a gospel out there that does not call for people to submit to the discipline, the disciple of Jesus, which says you must deny your flesh. And so when they'll mock me or they'll mock one of their leaders and they'll say, yeah, you're just denying yourself. I go, absolutely, absolutely. I'm denying my flesh and denying this world and its ways for something much better, and that is a relationship with the Creator.
Right. Wow. Well, it's something else, and after the break, I want to talk about. Well, let's just start now on the right side of the equation. What we talked off the air about, sort of the lack of humility that sometimes comes from when you're always fighting the gay agenda. Talk about that for a little bit.
Now, what's the question?
Let's go the other spectrum. The people who are we're condemning homosexual behavior. And sometimes, you know, we talked off the air how there's a lack of humility.
Oh, right.
And understanding, hey, there, but for the grace of God, go I.
Yeah, and unfortunately, part of that in that existence in the church is there are men and women that, quite frankly, are insecure in their own internal makeup, and they have come into a place of a self-righteousness, and they don't understand the nature of their own sin. And I like what Oswald Chambers says. If you do not know this about yourself...
Oh, hold on, Stephen. Stephen, okay. Let's do that one after the break, okay?
Right.
We're talking to Stephen Black. We'll be right back after the message, after the break. Welcome back to Americans for Truth Hour. We're in the final segment of part two of our interview with Stephen Black, and the time is going too quick, Stephen. There's lots to discuss with you, so maybe we'll have to bring you back another time. And I do want to mention here before we go that to save the date of October 15th, we have Dr. Erwin Lutzer of Moody Church in Chicago, the beloved pastor in the Evangelical Church there, Moody Church. He will be our keynote speaker for our fundraising banquet, which will be held in Arlington Heights at the church. I'm forgetting the name of it right now. Christian Liberty Church, October 15th, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. So save that Saturday. Now, Stephen, we were talking about sort of the lack of humility that can be from, you know, when you're fighting the gay agenda. You're obviously homosexuality is a sin and celebrating it. And you were going to give us a quote from Oswald Chambers.
Yeah, Oswald Chambers, I don't remember the exact quote, but the idea that if you do not know this about your own self, that you could be twice as bad as the most vile person that you view in jail, in prison, then you do not know yourself very well. And given the right circumstances for any fallen human being, any of us, we could be in pretty dark places of immorality.
Absolutely.
And, you know, the unfortunate part of that is that, you know, like in the words of our Savior, he who loves much realizes, has come into a revelation that they've been forgiven much.
Right.
And until we all realize how much we've been forgiven of in the sight of holy God, we will not love much. And yet, you know, Peter, what I've had to do is when I've been in some of those environments, even when I've been around other Christian leaders and I know that they view me with somewhat either scrutiny or even disdain, you know, the higher call is that I will love them where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's like loving the older brother.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you go into the prodigal father's home, and you've got the older brother there that thinks he's, you know, the cat's meow.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, he may view me with disdain. And you know what's kind of fun is ultimately the call of God on all of us is to really walk out love. And who knows, and which I have had the pleasure of actually ministering to some men that would have never dreamed that this quote-unquote ex-gay, you know, type man would be a catalyst for helping them in some areas of their own life.
Right.
And we need one another.
Absolutely. And the gospel of Christ is the leveler. We're all brought low in recognition of our own sin, and we're all so thankful for Christ, for Jesus paying the price for that sin. And absolutely, you know, you have to have a humble attitude. I think if I weren't a Christian, I might hate homosexuals, but I can't hate them. I want them to be saved, and I want them to come out of their delusion. And well, let's get to the culture war. We only got 6 minutes left, Stephen. Why is it that you think, I mean, do you think it's just because of the generalized, that America itself is walking away from God at so many levels that we now see this triumphalism in the gay activist world where they're basically thinking, hey, we already won. They just got a passage of same-sex so-called marriage in New York. Why do you think we're in this awful state that we're in right now?
Well, I think it begins in the church. I think, honestly, the church needs to look at itself. So that we could stand on the moral authority in the ground to really be able to speak into this. When you've got a 50% divorce rate in evangelical Christianity, when you've got 50% of the statistics that focus on the family, that 50% of the pastors in the United States viewing pornography, 33% of them, it's an ongoing problem. Where is our moral authority to be able to speak to the issue of homosexuality? And then when you have our leaders, even Republican leaders across the nation, and libertarians, these people that are supposed to be bastions of conservatism, that are now embracing homosexuality, well, no wonder we're dealing with this.
Yeah, yeah. And I think the divorce thing is something that's really important. I mean, you know, the Bible is very strong against unbiblical divorce, and yet you don't see a lot of Christians speaking out against that.
Yeah, and it is rampant. If people really could pull back the curtains on what's going on in secretiveness in the church. And here's the problem. We don't cultivate an ability in the church for people to expose their secret sin. And so people are held under the power of shame. And shame keeps people, just like Adam, running and hiding from God, sowing their fig leaves. And they're in bondage. And
right.
And until we all come to a place where we cultivate an environment that's safe for people to truly repent and be people of integrity, we're not going to see revival in this country.
Right.
And that's where it begins, Peter. We need revival in this country.
Well, America's doomed without that, there's no doubt.
Yeah, it really is.
I mean, I was watching, even when you just see the movie, Stephen,
heartbroken.
Some of the movies, I mean, just take homosexuality out of it. It is so disgusting, some of the humor.
It's just jokes
that you would not have seen these jokes 10, 20 years ago, maybe at least 30 years ago. And so the standards are lower. And yet, nevertheless, we face this movement now, and we've talked about this. You know, the so-called gay movement poses a direct threat to our liberty because they're basically saying that gay rights supersedes our religious freedom to resist. And so, you know, we just saw another guy, Frank Turek, was just fired from Cisco Systems. He's an outspoken Christian leader. He wrote a book against so-called gay marriage. He was fired. I mean, this is becoming commonplace now for gay activists to take down Christians and the very opposite. I mean, it's reverse discrimination against people of faith.
Yeah, it is an attack on our free speech and our religious liberties, and the church needs to wake up.
Okay, Stephen, we got 2.5 minutes. I want you to take a minute on this. What do you say? You've got a kid. He's 17 years old. He says, I've always felt this way. I feel so much better now that I'm just acknowledging who I am. And let's just say this kid does not come from an overly churched home. What do you say to this kid?
Pointing back to biology, I'm pointing back to creation, the fact that he cannot create life, and that there is a creator that is very intent on the amazing science of DNA and that he has thought up the idea of creating life. I try to appeal at a biological and scientific level, and then I point back to the scripture that underscores all of those truths.
And that kid, obviously, you can change without the gospel, but the gospel changes lives. And so you want to share the gospel with a boy like that.
Absolutely. It is the grace of God by which we're saved. And it's grace isn't just unmerited favor or mercy. Grace is the power of God, the Holy Spirit living in us, to give us the ability to actually live out love.
Right, and love without truth is not true love, as we've discussed. And yet truth without the love of God, without the grace of God, is not really truth in our context either.
No, it's not. It really does. True grace really does bring an empowerment to walk out love, which is the fulfillment of the law. Not a human mamsy-pamsy type love, the phileo or eros love, but agape love, the love that really transforms and brings about a holy life, a life separated unto God.
Well, Stephen, thank you for being on the show, and we look forward to talking to you again.
I look forward to it.
Okay, and God bless your work. Stephen Black's website is firststone.org. That's firststone.org. And his blog is stephenblack.org. Our website is americansfortruth.org. Send us a contribution. Go back and listen to part one of the interview with Stephen Black. And go out there, educate yourself, and take a stand in the culture and help others to take a stand. So we'll talk to you next week. Thanks so much.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.